All right, well, good morning. Let's try something we haven't done today, okay? Are you ready? He is risen.
He is risen.
Yeah, you know that traditional biblical greeting to one another on the day of we celebrate the resurrection. So very good to be here. I told people in the last service. So first of all, how many were in the last service? Raise your hand if you were in the last service. So a number of people are getting your money's worth today. Okay, you're getting the full meal deal. And did you go to the potluck too? Probably yes. And so you got the full meal deal. Was that a good potluck?
Yeah.
Good potluck. Great job. You guys always do a wonderful job at that. So in the last service, and I'll repeat this again, is I woke up at 2:30 this morning. I woke up at 2:30, and I think, in all honesty, why I woke up is I was thinking about this coming week and what was going to happen this week in my dad's service. And church today and all that was just too much. My mind just wouldn't stop, and I was just, it was just rolling at 2:30, and I was just wishing that I could fall asleep, but it just wasn't happening, you know. So I came in here this morning kind of feeling a little shaky, a little sad, you know. I thought, you know, I could start crying at any time, you know, at points, you know. That's just where I was. So to combat that, I might make a lot of jokes today, sometimes at my own expense, you know, would be good. Like the whole thing about me having a good voice, that was a stretch. That was a stretch, and it would be a miracle. I have a joyful voice. I have a joyful voice. In the last service, we actually sang part of a hymn, and I started singing it, and then I heard my voice coming out of the speakers, and I said, oh no, what have I gotten myself into? And then I kind of locked up a little bit there, you know. So we were doing was, I had at men's Bible study yesterday, I asked this really important question. I said, who can guess what songs we're going to sing at church tomorrow? And Jeff Mundell won the prize by picking He Lives. And I didn't win the prize, but my song was, apparently it's not called this, but this is the chorus, and all I know is the chorus, Up From the Grave He Arose. That was my song, and that was the one that I tried to sing in the first service that scared me when I heard my voice coming out, you know. So I'm not going to do that again today. I think it's going to be a note to self. Don't sing in front of the speakers or with the microphone on ever again. No, I can make a joyful noise. So anyway, so we'll see where this goes. Maybe it's going to be something I can get through, or maybe it's going to be something that hits me hard today as I go through this. But I decided to do something different this year. You know, in my preparation, I decided that I would, rather than doing the same service twice, I had this passage I wanted to go through. It was too good to fit into one service. So I was like, hey, let's just do part of it in the first service, the next part of it in the second service. So that's why if you came to both, you know, you're really getting a blessing there from that. Okay, and both these, the whole thing has to do with the resurrection, which is what we're celebrating today, why we're here, really why we meet every Sunday, but in particular, that's what we're focused on today. So as we go into this, can you just pause with me and pray, and then we'll dig into it, okay? Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. I want to thank you for everybody who's here. You've brought each and every one of us here together, and today is a day that we especially remember you and your resurrection, but we want to do that every day of the week and every day of the year. And each Sunday we gather together to do that. But today I pray that you would speak to us through these verses, that you would draw us close to your side, that you would comfort us where we need comfort, that you would show us that you really are the way, the truth, and the life, and you really are the answer to the problems that we have. And help us to see your gentle kindness that's there and your goodness to us. And just fill our hearts with faith. Meet us where we struggle in our faith. I pray you'd help our unbelief that we have, that you would just give us faith in who you are and how much you love us and all that you've done for us. Thank you so much. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, I have to give you a little recap on the first message, just a little bit of a recap. Paul was writing to this church at Corinth, and the church was actually a pretty immature church, as I would describe it. It had a lot of issues that he had to help them work through. Among those issues were they had some certain sin that was running rampant in the church that wasn't dealt with, that they just ignored, and he was writing to them, telling them how they had to deal with this. They also had people, like, for instance, during communion, they would just put themselves first. They would come just to drink and eat, and they'd come and get drunk, and they would come because they were hungry, and they'd fill themselves up on the food. Now, you're not going to be able to do that here when we take communion, because we've got the little cups and a little bit of bread, and it's not even real wine, it's juice, so you're not doing that, right? Here, but there, that's what they were doing. People were coming and doing it, and the problem with that was it was a me-first thing, a me-first, putting self first. The other big issue, which right before this he wrote about, was the fact that in this church, they had a bunch of people that really desired the flashy spiritual gifts. So if it made them look better, if it made them look closer to God, if it made them look more spiritual, then they wanted those. So they especially wanted things like the gift of tongues, gift of miracles, these things. And the way that they were exercising these things in the church was all wrong, and it didn't promote understanding. It promoted confusion and chaos. And so this whole section before this is about Paul addressing those things, getting them straight, you know. And I think that this next part is a little bit of a reset to say, look, you've been so focused and you've been so distracted in this desire for these spiritual gifts. We need to bring it back to the basics of the gospel. And that's what this section is about here. And he summed up the gospel and the most important things that we need to know very concisely in a very clear way. And he says this. He says, "For I delivered to you," this is starting in verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." That's a little sample of the passage we looked at today, but I want to summarize what it is that he said. He basically said that he was going to get them back to what was most important. He was going to deliver to them some things that were of first importance. First important means the most important. The most important thing that you can know in your life, that you can focus on, that you can think about, are these things that are said right here. There's nothing more important. There's nothing more that you need to know. There's nothing that's going to be more significant for your life today than this. And these are the things that he said. He said two things, and I'm going to simplify it to two things. And these two things have kind of a number of things built into them. But the first thing he said is that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. So that's the first thing. So that touches on the fact there that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and Christ died for us. And he died in our place, the death that we deserve. He paid for our sins. And it's very important to know, as part of that, and this is said twice, he did it in accordance with the Scripture. So it's because of, it's what the Bible says. It's what the Bible said all along, Old Testament, New Testament, it all works together. But Christ's death for our sin is in accordance with the Scripture. Second thing, these are the major pieces here. So actually going back to that first one, we might call that Good Friday. That was essentially what we were talking about and celebrating here and thinking about on Friday, Christ's death. Christ's death, but Christ's death for a purpose and a reason, and it was for our sins, and it was according to the Scripture. The second big point there was the resurrection. Christ rise, he rose on the third day. So you've got, he died, he was buried. Connect those things together. You don't bury people that are alive, right? You bury dead people. He died, they buried him. He rose again on the third day, according to the Scripture, and then he appeared to all these people. And it goes through and details all the people that he appeared to. He appeared to the disciples. He appeared to a larger group of apostles. At one point, he appeared to over 500 people at one time. And Paul writes in a very personal way. He says, as one who was untimely born, he appeared to me. And what was different about that is Jesus appeared to Paul much later on. After he had already ascended to heaven, he appeared to him. And he said to him, and at that time he was going by Saul. He said, "Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me?" And he called him into a relationship with him. First he blinded him, but then he gave him back his sight, and he was baptized, and then he went around and preached the gospel. And people said, I can't believe it. This is the guy that was persecuting the church and killing Christians, and now he's preaching about Jesus. And that's what he did. And so this is all he's saying. But all those things, they go with the resurrection. The resurrection. So the two most important things that he said were, again, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that Christ rose from the dead according to the scripture. And he appeared to all these people to back it up. Isn't that amazing? 500 people at one time. And when Paul wrote this, many of those people were still alive, so people could go and verify that and say, well, let's challenge that. Let's test that. There were still, at this time, many hundred people that saw Christ after he died and rose again. And so when Paul writes this in the beginning, he's talking to them about this idea of believing in vain. Believing in vain. And I was wrestling with that and thinking about this. And this is how I described this in the first service. You and me, if we truly believe in Christ, it will never be in vain. That will never be in vain. For something to be in vain means it's like it's useless, it doesn't achieve any result. If we have true faith in Christ, that is never in vain. But if we place our faith into a gutted Christianity that is not the real message of the gospel, that is not the message that the apostles preached, if we place our faith in that, then that's in vain and that's useless. Follow me? And so he's writing about and to a particular group of people about a situation. And basically he's warning them that the gospel that you have to hold on to, that was to the people he wrote, but it's to us too. The gospel that we have to hold on to is the very same gospel that the apostles preached and believed and were saved by. The same one that the early church believed, we have to believe that. It's not something that we can adapt for our times. And there are things in the Word of God that are not optional and not negotiable. Okay, now there are some things that are not as clear. Let's just acknowledge that too. There are some things that are not as clear. God purposely gives them to us that way. And we have to dig in and we wrestle with them and we have a lot of different ideas and we try to reconcile those things. That is okay. But there are other things in Scripture, God did not leave them ambiguous at all. They are crystal clear. And one of those things is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That he rose from the grave. Okay? And when we go back to that, these things, that's why I say, these things are first importance. They are not optional things. This is what he's saying. This, if you're going to not believe in vain, but if you're going to truly believe, and that faith is going to be effective in your life, then you really need to believe that Christ died on the cross for your sins. Amen. And that was in accordance with the scripture. So none of this is happening without the Word of God, without the Bible. It is according to God's Word. That's the way that God has done things. And I'm so thankful that he has done those things in that way.
Question. What if we have a different of interpretation on what that means? Like, first, and we see it that way, where do we bring that kind of difference of opinion within the church?
Within the church? I think we have Bible studies. We have iron sharpens iron. We come together. We love each other. We open the Word together. We want to always be teachable, so we're open to that with other people, you know, as we talk and we wrestle and we do that. So that's what we do. We do it in love, you know. We open the Word together. You know, iron sharpens iron as one man sharpens another. Make sense? Yeah, all right. Okay, so anyways, so thinking about this, though, what I want to do, and as you think about this for a minute, this is not me. I'm not imposing something on someone here. But what I'm saying is, if you look at what the Apostle Paul was saying from the scripture, from the Bible that we believe, he's saying that these are the things of first importance, and these are the things that you must believe to be saved here. And so as you look at what he's saying there, he said that the first one was Christ died on the cross. He died on the cross for our sins, and that was according to the scripture. The second thing was that he rose from the grave also according to the scripture, and that he appeared to all these people, and those people verified the fact that it really happened. right? So if you think about it like today, if we had a court case or something, there was a court case and they're like, okay, we need some witnesses to whether this happened or not. It would be really good if you could go get some witnesses and say, well, let me get these 11 guys that spent a lot of time with Jesus. Did they see it? Well, they might have a little bit of a conflict because, you know, maybe they're not being honest about it. Well, let me go get Jesus' brother, his brother, okay, to say, you know, is he who he said he is? Then they say, he appeared to 500 people at one time. We could bring those 500 people in at one time. So there were people alive on earth. That's why he's writing these things. He's saying, these people were alive and they witnessed it and they could see it. And so that's what that is about as you look at it. So basically though, what he's saying is though, you can't then take the faith and gut it and make it into something else. You need to believe this faith that was delivered by Jesus first and given to the apostles and spread. And I'll show you what I mean by that as you look at this. Now we're going to get into the part that we're talking about today. That was just the introduction, okay? The introduction. Now here's the part that we're getting into, starting in verse 12. It says, now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Within this church, there were people that had a different interpretation. There were. And what this people's interpretation was, that nobody raises from the dead. That actually is just something that's kind of like a story to make us feel better. People don't really come back from the dead. I mean, people are saying that, they're proclaiming that, but that's not really the truth. That's what people were saying. And they were part of the church and they were in the church. And so this thing that Paul's writing is particularly about that. And when I talk about Christianity being gutted, if you take the death of Christ, first of all, if you take the incarnation of Christ, God becoming a man, God living a life, a perfect life on this earth, God going to the cross willingly and dying for us, and God raising it. If you take those things away and you say that those things didn't really happen, those things aren't really real, then we're not talking about the same thing. We're talking about what's a gutted and empty Christianity that has no hope or no results at all. And so that's what he's saying. He says, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? And then he goes on, what he's going to do with this, he's going to give the implications of that. These are the implications. This is what would be true. If there's no resurrection, then this is what it looks like. It says, if there's no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ, okay, listen to that. So if there's no resurrection from the dead, nobody rises from the dead, then Christ didn't rise from the dead. That's what he's saying. That is the implication of that. Okay, and he says, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Here's something that I believe about myself. I preach about Jesus. I preach from the Bible. If it didn't really happen, then what I say is in vain. I believe that because that's what the scripture says. So if Christ didn't really rise, then what I'm saying and what I'm going over here is pointless. It would be in that case. And that's the argument that Paul's making. See, follow, there's like a logic here. He's not saying that Christ didn't rise, but he's saying if he didn't rise, these are the things that would be true. He said our preaching would be in vain. And he also says this, your faith would be in vain. So if Christ didn't really rise from the dead, the faith that you have would be really pointless. There wouldn't be results. There wouldn't be salvation. It wouldn't be effectual. He says, we are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. So if Christ didn't really rise from the dead, and we as Christians are going around telling everybody that Christ rise from the dead, and we put all our faith in him, if he didn't really rise from the dead, then what the truth is, we are telling lies and we are misrepresenting God. That's what he's saying. And so he's saying that why this is so important. And he says, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. He repeats that same logic again. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. And that's the bottom line. Every single one of us are sinners in need of a Savior. And if Christ didn't really die for us, then we're not free from our sins. Our sins have not been forgiven. They have not been washed away. We're still in our sins. And he says, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And so he's reminding, he said, if you've placed your hope in Christ and his death on the cross, but it didn't really happen, then those people that had placed their hope in him, they're lost. They're lost forever. That would be the result of there being no resurrection. And then he says this thing, which is really important to me as I look at it and I think about it. It says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. So some people, and I've been in arguments like this throughout time. I mean, I think go back to college and think about it, where you're talking to somebody and it turns into a debate about whether or not there's a God or not, or whether or not Christianity is true. And some people will a lot of times say, they'll get so frustrated and they'll say, you know what, even if it's not true, I'm glad that I'm that and it's really helped me. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that if it's not true, then we're to be pitied among all people, because we spent all of our time chasing after this thing that wasn't true. That's what the Bible says. That's what Paul wrote. That's the argument that he's making. Now, he's not making the argument that it's not true. He's just telling these people, like, okay, if this is the way you're going to approach Christianity and you're going to look at it in this way, like, you can take out these things and you can make them negotiable that are non-negotiables, because they're the teachings of Jesus Christ and they're teachings of the apostle. And if you could take those and you can make those, you want to try to make those non-negotiable, but he's saying you can't. They're not non-negotiable. And if you do, they gut out the whole faith, and the whole faith is worthless. Now, this is the best verse in the whole thing, though, verse 20. Because this whole thing was about, you know, well, what if Christ didn't rise? What if Christ didn't rise? What would be true if Christ didn't rise? Verse 20 says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He has been raised from the dead. So we talk about what would be true if Christ didn't rise, but the fact is he did rise from the dead. And because he did rise from the dead, you can go back and look at all those things. If someone has died and they've placed their faith in Christ, they're not lost. We believe in Christ. We live out what Christ teaches. I don't need anyone to feel sorry for me for being a Christian. And you don't either. We don't need anyone to feel sorry for us for believing in the Bible. Because we are not misrepresenting God. We are representing what the Scripture teaches, and we're making every effort that we can. We don't do this perfectly. We fall short many ways, but we're making every effort to defend the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. The same gospel that was preached by the apostles. The same one that Paul delivered, that he's writing on. And it's very important that God did give us that in written form. I'll give you a perfect example of this. I mean, I tell Eric something sometimes, and he comes up here. Sometimes I have really no idea what he's going to say. The message just gets like, sometimes it gets like sideways or something, you know? Like, there's all these like legends that start to grow about things that didn't happen, okay? First thing, what you never do is you never say that your pastor took money and put it in his wallet. That is the wrong thing to do. And if Eric has to take a 2-week vacation from this, he will. Second thing, sometimes when you tell these stories by word of mouth, the details, they get a little bit fuzzy. So there was this one time when my wife went to women's retreat. She went to women's retreat, and me and my brother-in-law, Gary, we had all the kids. Both of our wives were at women's retreat. We took our kids down to Long Beach. We went to the beach for the weekend. And while we were there, we got the idea. We said, hey, we should go to Tillamook. We should go to that airplane museum. Maybe, I don't remember if we went to the cheese factory or what. And when we were driving back, we said, you know what we should do? We should stop by that women's retreat and take a picture of ourselves in front of the sign. And so we went and we took a picture. And it just so happened to be the coolest day. While we were there, there was a Lamborghini show. The whole time we were getting pictures, Lamborghinis were going by left and right. And Ferraris. And so, I mean, it was a great car show. And we got those pictures. Now, when Eric told the story last week, there was all these tears involved, and we missed our wife so bad. We went there, you know. And I thank you for that. You know why? Because it was a perfect, I thought about that. I was like, that is the perfect illustration of where a verbal story goes sideways and wrong. And I'm sorry, Eric, if you're the butt of this, but you set yourself up for that. But it is true, right? You agree with that. Like, you tell those stories and it's like you get a different message comes out. But I'm just telling you all that in fun, and I love Eric. Eric, you're good, you know, just so you know. But don't tell him I put money in my wallet. The word of God is written, and it's not changing. And there's a lot of people that want to change it and they want to make it say something, but we're accountable to what is actually written in Scripture and in the Word. And it's very important that it's that way. You look at how much our world just changes, even with this, you know, what it is. And so the interpretation that we want from this is that we want the same interpretation that the Apostle Paul had. We want what he meant by what he wrote it. We want to believe what the early church believed. It doesn't mean that they were always right about everything, too. There were things that they were trying to understand better. But we want to believe the historical Christianity and not come up with something that's gutted and altered and something altogether different. And as part of that, one thing I can say that is non-negotiable is those things, that Christ died on the cross for our sins and that he was buried and that he rose again and that those things were in accordance with the Scripture. Amen. Now it says, again, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This is a really exciting part of the verse that you may not realize what it's saying, okay? And I want to explain to you why this part is so important. When you have first fruits, okay, what a first fruit is like, it's like, say you have a crop and you bring the first fruit that your crop produces in. You know, a lot of times that's mentioned as an offering or something. But this idea of first fruits, it's like the first that comes. And what it means, why this is so encouraging, is it's the first of more to come. Amen. More to come. So when Jesus died and resurrected, he was the first fruits. Guess who he's talking about when he's talking about what's more to come? That's us. When we place our faith in Christ. That the resurrection is there for us too. There'll be a resurrection for us too. There's a life after this one. The fact is, when you look at all those things that were talked about, I think what he was saying is if there's no resurrection and there's no resurrection of Christ, life is hopeless. Okay? But listen to me on this. Life is not hopeless because of Jesus and because he did rise. Amen? And so we are not in a hopeless situation. Okay? And so this is what he's guiding them to. And then he talks about this let me finish the verse. It says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Basically, those who have died and rise again. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. So who's the one man that by that one man came death? Adam. The Apostle Paul certainly believed in Adam and sin entering the world through Adam and death entering the world through Adam, as he writes about that. So through this one man came sin and death. But he said, and so everyone, this is the way I think we should understand this. Every one of us here, we are identified with Adam. We're from Adam. So everybody that's from Adam, everybody has death, faces death, and will die if Christ doesn't come back first. We have that as a reality that we live in. And there's also that idea of the second death that we would face without Christ. Every single one of us have that because we all can be identified with Adam. And he says, but a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. So for everyone that is identified with Christ comes the resurrection of the dead, comes forgiveness. And he describes this again. He says, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. So again, all those who are identified with Adam die. All those who are identified with Christ will live. He says, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then it is coming those who belong to Christ. And so there's an order to things, that there's a little detail of some order, and there's a little bit, again, this is one of those areas, this passage, where there's a little bit different understanding about what exactly he's saying by the order of things, and is he applying a gap between different groups or whatever, but as you look at it, but he says, first thing is Christ. But then Christ is coming back for those who belong to him. Amen? He's coming back to those for those who belong to him. Then, he says, comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. So, as he's saying, he's describing the end of things and what he's working to. So he's saying Christ had to really die and he had to really rise again, and he's really going to come back for his church. He's really going to come back for his bride, and he's really going to take them to himself. And guess what? He's really going to destroy this world and build another one, a new heaven and a new earth. And he's going to do that. And when he talks about conquering every rule and power, every spiritual opposition that is against him, he's going to conquer. And he's going to rule and reign over those things. And then he talks about these enemies that he has. He says the very last enemy that he's going to defeat and he's going to have victory of. And really, this is just the end we're talking about. It's really in process as you think about it, what Christ has already done. He says the last enemy is death. When we're with Christ forever, when we see the end of all that he's planned for us and all that he's doing, there will be no more death. And when we face that, I mentioned this last week, is that death, a lot of people say it's natural. They say, oh, that's just natural. It's not. God's put eternity in our heart, and death is very, very painful and very difficult for us. It's not something that we can handle, okay? And we need God to help us with that. But basically, he's saying that great thing that exists because of sin, he's going to defeat it, and there's no longer going to be death with him. Amen? And that's the promise that he's made, and that's what we could look forward to. And so when we kind of bring this whole thing around full circle and we look at what Paul's saying, I think it's about this one thing. He's saying that there were people that denied the resurrection. They denied whether or not Jesus really rose. And he's writing to them and he's saying that makes your faith futile. That makes it all in vain. That's going to make it so that it's not going to accomplish what you hope it'll accomplish. But we need to believe in the faith. Again, I've said this once more, but I'm going to say it again, and this comes from Jude, the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. We need to believe in that, and we need to contend for that. Amen? Now, how many of you are thankful that you were able to be here today for this wonderful morning here? Okay? And this is a day, the whole thing is what we're celebrating is, you know, like every once in a while I've had a birthday party. You know, they seem to be coming faster and faster every year, right? You know, I mean, we had a great time. We'd always celebrate birthday with my dad and my son and my nephew and things, because we all had the August, September birthdays. That you look at that, you know, when my family was celebrating my birthday, they were celebrating a day that really happened. I was really born. Mom, was I really born? Do you remember that day? You probably remember it more than I do. I don't remember a lot about it, but I know it happened. And we celebrate that day. So listen, everyone, today when we get together and we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are celebrating a day that really happened. Amen. And we are celebrating something that you can really put your faith in and your hope in and your trust in. And you can have certainty about that this is going to make all the difference for your life and for all of eternity. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we love you, we praise you. We know that it is your perfect plan, and in your perfect plan, you sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins, and that you spelled that out in the Scripture before it ever happened, Lord. And you also, again, you told your disciples again and again that you were going to die and rise again on the third day, and you did that according to the Scripture, Lord. So as we hold on firmly to this faith that you delivered, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand your word, to correctly apply it to our lives, to have a true hope that comes from you and what you've really done, Lord. We thank you, we love you, we praise you, and we give you all the glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.